Well, our sermon text does come once again today from the book of Luke. We continue in this sermon series we began in mid-September. We will be looking this morning at Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35, reading here from the ESV. And if you haven't before, we've got ESV study Bible, not study Bibles, journal Bibles of just the book of Luke in the back. Those are yours to take home. Hang on to that. You can take notes as you go throughout this study of Luke, but we've got those in the back. Feel free to take. But hear now the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning for your word to us. We thank you in your sovereignty for how you have landed us in this exact text on this first Sunday of Advent. And Lord, we pray that you would put in our hearts and souls the truth of these 11 verses, that you would cause them to be planted deeply in our hearts, that they would not be snatched away or choked out or dried up, but that they would flourish and bear fruit for the duration of all of our lives. Lord, may you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your word. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We do come back into our sermon series this morning from the Gospel of Luke. And as we prayed just a few moments ago, it's good to remember that this is the first Sunday of Advent 2025. If you've been through an Advent season with us here at Village Pres, you know that we don't break from our sermon series wherever it is that we are, and that's true once again this year. But we also don't preach through the text without an awareness of what the season is, right? We understand very well this is the Advent season. And thus, there are important implications, aspects for us to see about the season we're in with where we are in our text today. It is Advent season, and so I'm sure many of you are thinking at some level about Christmas. Children, maybe your parents have already asked you, "What do you want for Christmas?" You've got a Christmas list maybe in mind. Maybe parents have said, "We're not buying anything between now and Christmas because you've got Christmas coming up. Put it on your list." Parents, maybe you have started to finalize your logistics for the month of December. December is a busy month with children, and so maybe you've begun to think through your logistics for the month. Perhaps many of you have stockings up. You may have a Christmas tree already in your house. Yeah, you do. We do too, Machen. There's more Christmas music that's on the radio. I don't know what your normal Christmas routine is, but I would imagine all of us here at some level have moved into this headspace. Tomorrow is December 1. So if you do an Advent calendar, that will begin tomorrow. So the birth of Jesus is going to be on our minds more over the next 4 weeks than they typically are throughout the year. Although I think maybe that's a little different for our church, hopefully, here in 2025, because the birth of Christ has been very present for us in the Gospel of Luke so far. Really, since the middle of September when we began the book, and the end of October when we really started into Luke chapter 2. In many ways, the birth of Christ has been on our mind because that is what has now happened in the book of Luke. We are now past the birth of Christ, but very importantly, we are not yet into his public adult ministry either. We are in this in-between stage, a stage of Jesus' life that honestly doesn't get discussed very often. As we saw 2 weeks ago, Jesus is now here. He has been circumcised on the eighth day of his life and all the implications that came with that, that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And now he is being presented at the temple on the 41st day of his life by Mary and Joseph. All right, so that's where we are this morning. We are on Jesus's 41st day of life. And this is the season that we're going to be in during Advent season at Village, from his 41st day of life up through his 12th year of life. His adult ministry is going to be something we'll move into in the new year. His birth is something we've already had. And so Advent 2025 here at Village is all about this in-between stage for Jesus. So as we move into this, we need to realize, as you've probably known before in your life, we don't have a lot about this in-between stage of Jesus' life, do we? We don't have a lot about what it was like for this 41st day through his 12th year up until his public ministry. But what we do have is very important. What we do have here in the Gospel of Luke is all about his identity, all about who this child is, what he is going to accomplish, the mission he will fulfill. In other words, Jesus' identity is in full view in this part of Luke, and that is where we will be here, Lord willing, at Village Pres over the Advent season. So for today, we have two main points, two things about Jesus that the devout believer Simeon makes perfectly clear to Mary and Joseph. Point number one, Jesus Christ is the Lord's glorious Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Lord's glorious Messiah. Point number two, Jesus Christ is the Lord's suffering servant. Jesus Christ is the Lord's suffering servant. Now, if you have heard this before and you think, Jay, I already know this, let me say, you haven't heard it yet from Luke. If you were here when we preached through Mark, you heard it in Mark, but you haven't heard it from Luke. And we are doing what Luke is doing, and this is really the entryway for Luke marrying these two concepts together for us, something that's going to be unpacked throughout the rest of this gospel. So let us see this morning how Luke introduces us to this concept and what unique pieces will be unpacked. So point number one, Jesus Christ is the Lord's glorious Messiah. We see this in verses 25 to 32. All right, now we come into this part and we meet a man named Simeon. I would bet many of your Advent calendars may have a day where Simeon is in full focus. So this could be somebody that you look at during the Advent season. And when we think about Simeon, most of us probably think of him as an old man. The reason is because the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. So for that reason, many people think that he was an old man, and perhaps he was, but the text doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us anything about his age. We also might assume that he was a particularly important man, but the text doesn't say that either. We don't have any indication that he was a priest or a religious leader or a teacher, nothing of that sort. So my point here is we shouldn't necessarily think of him as an elderly, well-respected religious leader in Jerusalem. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but the text doesn't tell us either of those things, so we don't need to form that image in our mind. Rather, what we do have is what matters more, okay? This isn't a sermon about Simeon, per se, because what we're going to see in this text is the role he has as he introduces some of Jesus' identity to Mary and to Mary and Joseph. So we'll focus primarily on that. But I do want to note the one thing we get about Simeon here. We read here that Simeon is a righteous and devout man, right? Not a sinless man, not a perfect man, but a man who is righteous and devout. We could spend a sermon on each of these words and still have so much more we could say, but let me briefly mention what this is depicting for us, all right? This phrase together depicts for us the general character of this man. Simeon is a man who loves the Lord his God, who listens closely to the Lord and to his word, who is ever increasingly turning more towards God and away from sin, and who is trying to align his life to his beliefs. All right, that is largely what we get from this parallel of words together, righteous and devout. Again, a man who loves the Lord, who pays close attention to what God has said, who aims to align his life more towards the Lord and away from sin, and who seeks to have his life mirror his beliefs. All right, that's not how Simeon gets to heaven. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. But this is what has been produced in Simeon because of his love for the Lord. All right, he is a righteous and devout man. And think about this, because this starts to bring the whole text into focus. When are the times in your life that you were most attuned to the work of the Spirit? When you were most attuned to the work of the Lord, of what was going on around you, when you were connected to how the Holy Spirit was prompting you to pray for other people, or being more aware of the joy of your salvation, or more hidden sin in your heart was coming to the surface. When were you most attuned to the work of the Spirit? Oftentimes, when we're living more righteously and devoutly. When we have a deep love for the Lord. When we're listening closely to his word, to what he has said. When we're aiming to align our life more towards the Lord and away from sin. When we are trying to have our life mirror our beliefs. It's when we're in that stage and season that we are more attuned to the work of the Lord at that time. And the same is true for Simeon. He's a righteous and devout man like that, and here's what it yields for him. Very important. It means he is especially attuned to the work of the Spirit in his day, in his era. And what was the major thing going on in his day? The coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah. It was God bringing Jesus into the world. Thus, because this is a righteous and devout man who loves the Lord, who is listening closely to God, he is especially aware of what the Spirit is doing. And thus, he has had revealed to him that he will not die until he meets the Savior. The Savior's coming either way. Many people missed it because they were not attuned to the work of the Lord, because they were not concerned with being devoted to the Lord or living this ever-increasingly righteous life. So they missed what God was doing around them. But not Simeon. He gets it. He was listening and he was following the Lord, not perfectly, but righteously and devoutly. All right, so that's Simeon. But then what do we see from Simeon? What is the role he plays here? Specifically, what's the role Simeon has in the life of Mary and Joseph? Well, here is his role. He is making very clear who this child is. The first thing that shines through is that this child, Jesus, is the Lord's glorious Messiah. We see it stated in three important ways in these verses. All right, verse 25, Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Verse 26, he's waiting for the Lord's Christ. And verse 30, the eyes of Simeon have now seen the Lord's salvation. These are three statements that all get at the core of who the Messiah was going to be. Okay? They get at the core of what God had shown the Messiah was going to come and do and accomplish. First, Jesus is the consolation of Israel. Now, I bet we don't just know what that means right offhand, do we? The consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Well, commentator Stein rightly says, this refers to the consolation that would be brought by the inauguration of the Messianic era. Right? To say that another way, Simeon is aware that the child he is going to meet will inaugurate the Messianic era, the new era of God sending the Messiah and all that's going to come when the Messianic era begins. That is what it means to be the consolation of Israel. He is the one to inaugurate this era. But also, we see verse 26, he is the Lord's Christ. So what we have here is that not only is he inaugurating the Messianic era, he's inaugurating it because he is the Messiah. So the Messiah has come to inaugurate the era of the Messiah, an era, honestly, that has continued to our present day. So a brand new era that he has inaugurated. And then the work of the Messiah, as we see in Simeon's song, is that he will bring salvation. And it will be a salvation that is extended to all people, to Jew and Gentile. Do you want to know what's going on in our world today? What has been happening in our world ever since Jesus was born, since he came into this world over 2,000 years ago? Simeon's song tells us. It's the Messianic era. That's what's going on in our day. And look at how the song ends. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You see, that is what the age inaugurated will be about. And that is what's going on in our world right now. It's all about Gentiles, those who have been walking in darkness, having the light of revelation brought to them. And it's all about the people of Israel, the people, the covenant community, having all the glory promised in the Old Testament, reaching its fulfillment. All right? Revelation, the light of revelation to the Gentiles, those who are in darkness, and the glory of all the Old Testament promises for those who've been waiting for it. So light and glory, these two things that are coming with the Messianic era. And this means, super clearly, that Jesus is the Lord's glorious Messiah. Now we've heard that. I doubt anyone in here has never heard that before. But that's what Simeon is saying. Simeon's making it perfectly clear, and you can feel the emotion in the text as Simeon, recognizing who Jesus is, picks up this baby and is overwhelmed. Right? I'm not going to speculate on how he got Jesus into his arms, but isn't that interesting to think about? Right? Mary would have had Jesus in his arms, and here Simeon is holding the consolation of Israel in his arms. You can sense it. Simeon is now able to depart the world in peace, which is the last thing and really the main thing I want us to observe about these first seven verses. Why is Simeon able to depart the world in peace? Not because he's old and about to die, right? We have no idea how old he really is. Maybe he is old and he's about to pass away, but that's not why he can depart the world in peace. He is able to depart the world in peace because he has now beheld the Lord's Messiah, the Christ himself, the consolation of Israel. He recognizes the new era that has just begun. And that's why it's important we don't just think of him as someone who's old, even if he is. Because here's the thing. No matter how old you are in here today, you will only be prepared to die in peace once your eyes of faith have beheld the Messiah. Right? Until that point in time, you are not prepared to die in peace. But once your eyes of faith have fixated upon Jesus, have rested in his finished work to bring you forgiveness of sins, to give you light in darkness, to bring the glory of all the promises of the Old Testament to be your promises fulfilled for you on your behalf, until that has happened, you are not prepared to die in peace. But once you have, whether you're going to live one more night or 90 more years, you are prepared to die in peace. That's why this is the most important thing that our eyes of faith can rest on. And I think it's why Luke doesn't make clear how old he is, because he is calling us to mirror Simeon here, regardless of our age. So let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, behold Jesus with the eyes of faith. The things we've talked about now in our first 10 and a half sermons from the book of Luke. Behold Jesus, trusting in him to make you right with the Lord. And the moment you do that, you are prepared to depart this world in peace, no matter how many more days or decades you will be here. Because Jesus is the Lord's glorious Messiah, he is being offered to you today to be your glorious Savior if you will turn to him. Now, with that said, we then have a second point this morning. And Simeon is, in a lot of ways, a hinge point in the book of Luke. Okay? This is a point that might be somewhat shocking to you if you haven't heard it before. I think at this point, it may be shocking to Mary and Joseph, even just a little bit. So let's listen. Point number two, Jesus Christ is the Lord's suffering servant. And we get this in verses 33 through 35. Now here in the Gospel of Luke, we have learned a lot about Jesus. And honestly, I think everything we've heard so far about Jesus has come from the perspective of Mary herself, from what she has heard. Right? We read about the angel visiting Joseph in Matthew, but in Luke we read about the angel visiting Mary. In Luke we read about Mary's visit to Elizabeth. In Luke we read about what the shepherds told Mary, the angels said. This is honestly one big reason why many believe that Luke's primary source in these first two chapters is Mary herself. Now we can't know that for sure, but it is true that everything in Luke 1 and 2 would have been things that Mary knew directly. Okay, so we're getting lots from the perspective of Mary, and think about what she's seen so far, because this is very important to understanding this hinge point. Here's what Mary's heard so far in the Gospel of Luke. The angel Gabriel spoke to her in Luke 1, that's where we met Mary. And Gabriel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Right? Tremendous words that are fixated on the glory of the Messiah who is about to be conceived in her womb. All right, then shortly after, Mary visits Elizabeth, her relative, who says to her, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Again, tremendous words. Words that are all about the glory of the Messiah who is now in her womb. And if she was still there when John the Baptist was baptized, she heard Zechariah say this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Incredible words again, right? All words about the glorious Messiah who was now in her womb. Then we saw this a few weeks ago. The day Jesus was born, the shepherds come racing to meet her and to meet the baby. And they come to share what the angel told them and what the army of angels sang, which was this: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Right? Incredible words again. Words about the glorious Messiah who she has just birthed, who she has just brought into the world. And now here on the 41st day of her life, of Jesus' life, once again, we get these incredible words from Simeon that was our first point this morning. And we combine it with what Mary said herself in chapter 1. And here's the point we make. If we read all of what's gone before, everything said about Jesus has been about the glory of who he is. His role in particular is the Lord's glorious Messiah, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And these are all words that Mary treasured in her heart. They're the words we've had for 10 and a half sermons so far in the book of Luke. So when we read verse 33 in our text, we read it with all of this background. It's why I read all of that just now. That up until this point, everything has been about Jesus as the glorious Messiah, and praise God for that because he needs to be that. It's impossible to express our thankfulness and gratitude that that's true. And so once again, Mary and Joseph, verse 33, marvel at what is said. But here is where the response back to their marveling is now different. Because for the first time in Luke, perhaps even for the first real time in Mary's life, the reality of another aspect of who Jesus is begins to hit home. Listen to what Simeon says. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." All right, what's Simeon doing? Simeon is bringing some sharp realities into young Mary's life. All right, perhaps she already knew this in part. I think probably a little bit she would have known this in part. But there's no doubt that the cascading voices of many different figures up until this point have all been focused, hyper-focused, on Jesus as the Lord's glorious Messiah, rightly so. But now Simeon introduces a new concept to the book of Luke and maybe even to Mary herself. And it's this: Jesus, who is the Lord's glorious Messiah, will also be the Lord's suffering servant. And I am very tempted to talk right now for a long time about how these concepts marry together, but we don't need to do that because this is going to be a core aspect of the whole book of Luke from this point forward. So we're going to have plenty of time to go much further into this as we continue through the Gospel of Luke. But for today, what is Simeon basically saying in our text? He is saying, yes, Jesus is the Lord's glorious Messiah, but not everyone will like that. That's what he's saying. Many will hate that. Jesus has been appointed for the rising and fall of many. Now, the word rising here in the Greek is literally the word resurrection, right? So Jesus has been appointed for the resurrection and fall of many. That for those who come to Christ, Jesus has been appointed for their resurrection, right? Resurrection for new life right now, and then even for new bodies in glory. But he hasn't just been appointed for that. He has also come to be the very downfall, the ultimate ruin for many as well. Because while many will love him, many will hate him. And Simeon is making sure that Mary will now be prepared for that. Here's what John Calvin says. He says, "The Holy Virgin needed this admonition so that she might not, as usually happens, be lifted up by such prosperous beginnings so as to be less prepared for enduring afflictive events. And she needed it so that she might not expect Christ to be received with universal applause, but that her mind would be prepared for hostile attacks." And I think that's well said because it matches with what Simeon continues to say to Mary. Simeon goes on to say that Jesus is literally a sign that is opposed. Stein makes this clear. He says, "Just as in the case of Isaiah and his children, so Jesus would be a sign from God that would be rejected by Israel." And think about that for a moment. Up until this point, every Jew that has met Mary, at least that we have recorded for us, who understands who Jesus is, has accepted Jesus, has had joy over the coming of Jesus. Maybe she would be thinking that this cascade of joy and glory is going to be her son's whole life. But Simeon is making a harsh reality clear to her. No, Mary, your son is a sign from God who will be opposed. And then Simeon goes even deeper. He says, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." All right, so Jesus is going to be the resurrection for many, but the source of great falls for many as well. He is a sign from God that Israel will by and large oppose, and thus it will also pierce Mary's own soul. Mothers, I know I've said this before, but when you read in Genesis 3 that you will have pain in bringing forth children, do not think that means labor pains, right? It's certainly not less than that, but the real pain that's being depicted there and articulated is bringing forth your children in a fallen world, right? Watching your child be trapped in their own sin and bring pain upon themselves. Watching this other people, other sinners, sin against your child and bring agony upon your child. Even watching your children bear with life in a fallen world, which will cause them to get sick and suffer, and unfortunately for some mothers, to even see their child die. All of that pain far outpaces the agony of labor pains. And so importantly, Mary is the most blessed of all women. That is true. We preached it about a month ago. But also, she is in a sense the most grieved of all women, because she is the mother of the Messiah, which makes her the most blessed of all women, and the mother of the Lord's suffering servant, which in many ways makes her the most grieved of all women. She will watch this world hate him and mock him and ultimately kill him. She will watch him bear all the suffering for all of God's children, including herself. What a uniquely grieved soul Mary would have had. That's the point Simeon's making. Mary, the most blessed of all women, will be in a sense the most grieved of all women as she watches her son, the Lord's ultimate suffering servant, endure all of that suffering. More suffering than any other human has ever endured, and it will be like a sword piercing her own soul. Not just at the cross, right? It will be true for Mary for decades leading up to that, heightened in Jesus' 3 years of public ministry, of course leading to the peak of that grief as she watches her son crucified and bear the fullness of God's wrath against the sins of all of his people, including hers. Finally, Simeon says that all of this will be done so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And again, Stein's helpful here, noting that this Greek phrase, the thoughts of many hearts, is used 5 other times by Luke and 8 other times in the New Testament. And every one of those other times, these are always negative thoughts, not good ones, bad thoughts. Thus, this must be the same here. Here's what that means. Jesus' presence is going to reveal the sinful wickedness within people's hearts. It will literally reveal or expose their thoughts. And thus, when that happens, people must do something with that fact. Either they must look at their sin and hate their sin and thus rejoice in the coming of Jesus, or they will look at their sin and cling to their sin and thus hate Jesus for exposing it. Herein is going to be the very difference in response from so many in the Gospels, right? Jesus will expose the sinful thoughts of all of them, and many of the great sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, etc., will often be relieved to run to Jesus when those thoughts are exposed. But the religious leaders will often be the ones enraged at Jesus for exposing their unclean thoughts, and they will hate him. We'll see that play out again and again and again in this gospel. But y'all, even before we see this play out in the Gospel of Luke, we already know that's true for us too, isn't it? That this is true for us when we're confronted with our own sin. Either we hate our sin, or we hate the Lord for showing us our sin. It's one or the other, always. And Simeon is making sure that Mary knows, and by extension that we know, that's what Jesus came to do. To expose thoughts, to press people one way or another, to the rising resurrection of many and to the fall of many. So as we close this morning, that's where we want to land the plane today. We will have an entire book to watch Jesus in this dual role, this marrying together of him as the Lord's Messiah and suffering servant. So we'll have much more to see. But as we do so, just know now, your thoughts will be exposed as we go throughout this book, and mine will too. Our sins will be made known to us. Our sorrows and our pains will be brought to the surface. Because it's only when that happens that the real good news of freedom in Christ is good news, is glorious, that we're able to obtain that and be freed. You see, Jesus exposes our thoughts by his word so that we can be freed from our sin, so that we can be rescued from our sorrows, so that he, as the Lord's suffering servant, can take away our shame and our guilt and take it upon himself, that we may bear only his yoke, which is light and easy to bear, and he takes the rest. That is what we're going to see this Advent season and for all of 2026 as we navigate throughout this book. So just remember, as we go throughout the Gospel of Luke, when your thoughts are exposed, that's what Jesus came to do. And when that happens, and you run to Christ, then you know the gospel is taking root in your heart. And thus, all we need to worry about when it happens is what we do with those exposed thoughts in our lives. Because the good news is, when we run to Jesus with everything that is exposed, that is how he brings us light in darkness and the glorious fulfillment of his promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, who is our glory and our resurrection. All words Simeon told Mary in this glorious text today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we thank you that your Son came as the glorious Messiah. And we thank you that he came as your suffering servant. Lord, we pray that as we go throughout this sermon series, that you would help us see how we need him to be both of those things, both of those people, both of those figures in fullness. And Lord, that you would help us when our thoughts are exposed by your word, that you would cause us to run to you with joy and embrace the exposing of our thoughts and not do everything we can to keep from our thoughts being exposed. Lord, I pray that that would be the journey, in part, that you would have our church on as we go throughout the rest of this book of Luke. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.